greetings again. I think this was a special Passover for all of us this year. I imagine many of us couldn't help but think that after all the fun we went through last year, that we've made it through another selection, a trial at least, another testing our trust in God and our commitment to be faithful to Him. In spite of all that we've been through over the past 6 months, as has been the case from the time God first started calling us, the hardest battles that we face actually take place in our mind. Every action begins in our mind. We think and then we act. Well, sometimes we don't think and then we act. Most of the time when we do that, it's not a good outcome. There are many different influences on our thinking, and a number of them are not good. Satan, for example, is called the prince of the power of the air. That's in Ephesians 2. This means he's broadcasting the wrong attitudes to us. Unfortunately, unlike a radio, we can't just turn his message off. It takes conscious effort on our part to jam that message. One of the reasons that we're told to seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6 is because that keeps God and His ways and His commandments constantly on our mind. A topic that I covered many years ago and I thought would be appropriate to go over again is protecting our minds and controlling our thoughts, exercising some responsibility for what we allow into our minds in the first place, and then removing inappropriate thoughts as soon as possible. We need to be paying attention to whatever we have our minds on, since the goal of the Christian is to develop the same righteous character that Christ had, controlling our minds, directing our thoughts onto appropriate things, and protecting our minds is critical. So today I'd like to ask a few questions. Are we happy with the state of our thoughts? Are we confident that those thoughts are pleasing to God? Are they helping or hindering us in our relationship with God? Are they helping us reach the kingdom of God? The April-May 1987 Good News was the first issue that was published after Mr. Armstrong's death. While this issue was published after his death, I think we're all aware that it could not have been put together at the last minute. Therefore, Mr. Armstrong had the opportunity to have input into everything that went into that issue. Looking back, I can see the significance of this. It's loaded with information on themes that he saw that we needed to concentrate on. These themes included coming out of the world, simplifying our lives, preparing to teach, and emphasizing the family. The first article under the section, Coming Out of the World, was Who is Winning the Battle for Your Mind? I'd like to ask us that same question today because it's just as important today as it was almost 25 years ago. Actually, it may be even more important today. How better to prepare for the kingdom than by facing up to some tough questions and being honest with our answers about what really goes into and controls our mind? Let's begin by looking at our scripture that reminds us of who our enemy is. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We can't see what's against us, but we better be aware of who our enemy actually is and determine not to make ourselves easy prey. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think we all know that this is not God's world. All the wars, crime, corruption, dishonesty, greed, and sickness aren't because of God. Therefore, anyone who seeks a close relationship with God cannot, as the article states, cozy up to the ways, concepts, and tradition of this world. No one ever said it would be easy. We're engaged in spiritual warfare, and the battle is intensifying. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, we're warned No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The place for us to begin overcoming the world is in our minds, our thoughts. It's where sin begins and takes root if we let it. Scott Ashley wrote in the March-April 1997 issue of the Good News, "When we allow evil thoughts to enter our mind and stay there, eventually these evil thoughts can spring into action, leading us to sin. Humanly speaking, we don't see anything wrong with allowing wrong thoughts into our minds. Often they are quite pleasurable and entertaining. But eventually those sinful thoughts lead us to sin. The result is the trampling of God's law. Jesus Christ instructs us to disrupt that process before it gets started by not even allowing the wrong thoughts into our minds." Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5, I'll read from the New Living Translation. "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." This means that one's mind can be focused either on things of the flesh, our sinful nature, things that we find listed in Galatians 5:19-21, or we can focus on things of the Spirit, listed in verses 22 and 23. It's impossible for the human mind to be focused on both extremes at the same time. Our ability to keep our thoughts off of what we don't want is really the measure of the strength of our character. We're battling several influences that don't make it easy. One of those influences is our carnality. Continuing in Romans 8, this time verse 7, in the NIV, we're reminded, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." I'd like to remind us all that we have God's Holy Spirit to help us submit. We just have to use it. Another influence we face is the world around us. It's not easy to resist things that look appealing. Even though we know it's pagan, Christmas has its appeal with the pretty decorations and lights. And let's face it, we are influenced by the world's attitudes. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 in the Living Bible, we're told, "In the last days it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian." Let's look at some of the reasons that are given. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "In the last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. People will love themselves and their money. They will be proud and boastful. They will sneer at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful to them. They'll be hard-hearted and never give in to others." There are 19 attitudes and conducts listed in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5, that can be attributed to the spiritually disturbed mind. And of course, another influence we face is Satan. Satan hates us. He's going to try to discourage us and put doubts and fears in our minds that maybe we're not in the right place, or maybe God doesn't really know what's going on. He's going to try his hardest to appeal to our laziness and weakness, wanting us to stop resisting and stop improving, to just go along with the flow. Satan wants us to feel tired of keeping on, tired of being different, tired of going to church, tired of the effort that it takes to live this life. Satan will absolutely exploit this situation if he can. He's going to try to drive wedges between us so that instead of going to one another for support, we'll try to stand on our own. I think we can see that Satan is trying his best to wear us out, keeping us off balance emotionally, encouraging us to be suspicious, maybe even distrustful of the ministry, and perhaps each other. He keeps throwing new and different trials at us faster and faster, so we can hardly maintain our spiritual balance. No, it isn't easy to control our minds and put those thoughts out, but Satan does want to derail us. But in spite of this, there are tools that we can use. In reference to our carnality, the first sentence of Romans 8, verse 9 in the NIV points out that if we have God's Holy Spirit, then we can resist the hostility of the natural mind toward God. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. In other words, we'll be on the same wavelength of God rather than opposing Him. Don't resist God's Spirit. It leads us to understanding and repentance and makes us feel guilty for the things we know we should change. It puts thoughts in our mind that we know we should do. It gives us the ability to discern. Still in Romans 8, now verse 26 in the NIV, Romans 8, 26, we're reminded, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. To resist what we have commonly called the pulls of the world, we have to set our eyes on the goal. If we don't have the goal of being in God's kingdom, we won't make it. And being able to stand up to Satan's wiles, we have to be able to follow the admonition found in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, we never let a day go by where we don't have contact with God through prayer and Bible study. Remember, we have to contend for the faith. God delivered that faith to us, for many of us, decades ago. We have to hold fast to or work at recapturing that first love that made us willing to enter the battle against our human nature, battle against the world and Satan. So, back to the question I posed at the beginning, who is winning the battle of your mind? Quoting again from that article, what fills your mind most? Do you spend a lot of time meditating on God's word and God's laws? Or are such thoughts habitually crowded out by concerns having to do with this world? Some people devote most of their mental processes to maintaining business relations or social involvements. Some are slaves to the upkeep of their homes, yards, and cars. A struggle is taking place for our time, our thoughts, our involvement. We need to make sure that God has first place. We weaken ourselves spiritually if we don't get enough spiritual nourishment. As we know, the physical crowds out the spiritual. We have to be careful not to let God be pushed out of the way by our physical activities. The building material of our life is time. It's a basic ingredient that God has given each of us, to build righteous character. From the moment we receive God's Spirit, we are responsible for whatever knowledge of right and wrong that our minds have been opened to see. From that point on, building righteous character begins. We must conquer our thoughts and deliberately control our actions. We have to think about how we can make our part in the family, on the job, or in the church more supportive of God's way. On occasion, or maybe even all the time at first, we may have had to force ourselves to pray, fast, or study in order to submit to God's way. At other times, we may have had to refuse to think wrong thoughts or force ourselves to think good ones. We may have to apply our minds to see how we can make the instructions we've been given work for us. When we are told that Christ never sinned, this is how he did it. He was tempted, but he refused to let his mind lead him into sinning. Let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. I imagine as soon as a wrong thought came into his mind, he dismissed it immediately. He didn't coddle it for a while and think of how pleasurable in the short term it might be. He pushed it out of his mind immediately. We can do the same thing. If we need help doing so, we can follow the advice that we're given in verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to succeed in overcoming our carnal human nature. He wants us to succeed in overcoming temptations. He wants us to succeed in resisting all the tricks that Satan wants to pull on us. He wants us to be learning to think. God wants us to be learning to think the same way he thinks. How many times did we read or hear Mr. Armstrong say that righteous character was the only thing that we would take from this life? Quoting again from the article, the only thing which will survive this present civilization in this age is the perfect character which is now being formed in those who are the begotten sons of God. What's the goal that we're supposed to have? Isn't it to have Christ in us so that we inherit the kingdom? The character we develop is the only thing that we'll take into the kingdom. Our material possessions, our positions, anything that we've accumulated in this world is not coming with us. Therefore, if we aren't making our goal to have the attitude and qualities and character that Christ did, how can we think that we're headed in the right direction? God gave humans a temporary consciousness of time for character building. The material goods and most of the physical knowledge we accumulate this time will be of no use to us in the kingdom. Godly character is the only thing that we will take with us. Developing holy, righteous character is, in fact, God's purpose for us, for our lives. Each time we face temptation head on and conquer it, we become a little stronger. I'd like to list a few suggestions for questions that we should require that we answer honestly on our own. Do we play around with temptation? Or are we able to successfully resist temptation, even in areas of particular weakness, because we want to be a spiritually well-formed son of God and in God's kingdom? By playing around with tantalizing temptations, we're actually meddling with our eternal life. We're tampering with the one characteristic that is destined to live forever, our spiritual character. Are we able to control our tongues and our thoughts? How often have we regretted saying something as soon as the words came off our lips? Likewise, do we criticize and gossip about things that are none of our business? Do we worry about things there's nothing we can do anything about? Or do we pray and put everything in God's hands? Do we find it to be a real joy to obey God's law? Do we live it every day? Do we sit in judgment of others in the church? It is a natural reaction to lunge quickly into accusations when we see the wrongdoing of others, all the while being blinded to our own shortcomings. Do we find ourselves doing things that we would not have done earlier in our Christian life, meaning they don't look so bad to us now? Those questions should get us started thinking about whether or not we're trying to put on the mind of Christ to really let him live in us. These questions should also make us realize we cannot possibly become that well-formed Son of God without his help. At this time of year, having completed the days of unleavened bread and looking forward to the day of Pentecost, we can clearly see why Christ prayed that God would send his Holy Spirit. Not only would it have been impossible for his apostles to carry all that God wanted them to do, it'd be impossible for us to do all we needed to do without the use of the Holy Spirit that was given to us at baptism. Christ referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. The Amplified Bible adds a number of words to that: Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener. Clearly all aspects of the Holy Spirit that we're going to need to help us. The evening before his execution, Jesus victoriously announced, "I have overcome the world." That's in John 16. He was referring to the present system of society and civilization. Jesus overcame it. He didn't overcome it because it was easy for him. Remember in Hebrews 4:15, we were reminded he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He overcame it the same way that we can, by staying close to God and using the Holy Spirit that he specifically asked God to give us. Christ's victory over the world was one of the spirit, heart, and mind. The place where we too need to become overcoming the world is in our mind, our thoughts. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 2. In Romans 12, verse 2, we're told, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The only thing in this world that we can have complete control over is the content of our conscious mind. I said can have control. We must exert that control and keep our mind on what God wants us to keep it on. All of us need to evaluate what we listen to, what we watch, what we read, because these are the things that we're going to end up thinking about. It's one of the reasons we have the instructions in Philippians 4, verse 2. Let's turn there. I'm sorry, Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Wholesome thinking flows from honesty and truth, from a knowledge of what is right, pure, and admirable. In today's society, we have to work at not listening to and reading about things that are not true. We have to work at finding things that are positive and uplifting to think about. It takes work to use our minds in a way that is pleasing to God. Is your mind set on worldly things? What preoccupies you day in and day out? Is it physical things or spiritual things? Can a person have his mindset on the things of the Spirit while he's mentally absorbed in physical things such as surfing the web, playing games on iPod Touch, or watching the latest reality show on TV? Every thought that we have sinks into our mind and into our nature. Just like a computer, our minds can be rightly used or abused depending on the information and thoughts that we feed it. And the way we think inwardly invariably affects the outward man. We can control what comes out of our mouths if we control what goes into our minds. We can get the garbage out of our lives if we don't allow it to get into our minds in the first place. As I said earlier, our ability to keep our thoughts on what we want and off what we don't want is the real measure of our spiritual character. What we put into our mind is important. We will be facing increased pressure in the future. I've asked this question a number of times before. What happens when you squeeze an orange? Well, you get orange juice. What happens when Satan or the world squeezes us? What comes out is what we really have inside us. That's why we've been told again and again we have to internalize what we're learning. It has to be so much a part of us that no matter how hard we are squeezed, only those things that reflect God's character will come out, because that's all that's in there. The June-July 1982 Good News publication had an article, What Are You Thinking? I'd like to read a couple paragraphs. We are, in essence, the sum total of what our thoughts make us. Every thought we think is either oriented toward God's loving way of thinking or Satan's selfish way. God's thoughts are always positive and motivated by outgoing concern. Satan's thoughts are negative, though they may seem positive at first. Replace sinful thoughts with God's righteous thoughts. God made our minds to react to actually become what we think about all day long. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 6. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. Romans 8, 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Earl Nightingale is a motivational speaker whose tapes I used to listen to often. You can guess how long ago it was just by the fact that I used the word tapes. He often said, we become what we think about. What he meant was that whatever we focused our minds on, whatever courses we took or books we read, in other words, whatever we were putting into our minds, that would eventually make us what we are. Proverbs 23, verse 7 puts it this way. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, we are what we think. Mr. Armstrong put it this way in 1982. We are, in essence, the sum total of what our thoughts make us. Every thought we think is either oriented toward God's loving way of thinking or Satan's selfish way. God's thoughts are always positive and motivated by outgoing concern. Satan's thoughts are negative, though they may seem positive. It definitely isn't always easy to control what goes into our minds. A struggle takes place for our time, our thoughts, our involvement every day, whether we're at work or school or with friends. But as much as possible, each day we should try to choose what we listen to, what we watch, what we read. God has told us what we should choose, but he doesn't make us do it. Are you developing and using your mind? A mind controlled by the Spirit will become expert at recognizing and rejecting all that is not God-like in our thinking. It will become expert at protecting us from those things that seem right unto a man, but will lead us to spiritual death. It will help us overcome the attitudes that we've picked up from Satan, the way we've been backbiting each other, the way we sometimes criticize God's ministers, the belief that we're just as good as anyone else, the belief that we're free to make our own decisions about what we do or do not want to do. We live in dangerous times when, once again, every man does what seems right in his own eyes. We must be very careful not to be sucked into that way of thinking. God wants us to think like him. He wants the principles expressed in his laws to live in our hearts and minds, to form the foundation of our convictions and the way we choose to live our lives. While this is our goal, we have to recognize that we live in a society that prides itself on thinking it can do whatever it wants, that we can live any lifestyle we want as long as it isn't hurting anyone else, they think. Well, it seems like a lot of people consider themselves, religious, it also seems that religion has very little to do on how they live their lives. They've created God in their own image. That leaves us faced with a personal battle for control of our thoughts and values in the face of almost overwhelming opposition from the society around us. We need to keep our eyes open and think about what we see, hear, and read. Where is it coming from? Who wants us to think this way? Is this the way God thinks? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, starting in verse 3, I'll read from the New Revised Standard. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our own warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. What we must do is pay attention to what we have our minds on and what we let into our minds. Our very character begins in our thoughts. Since the goal of a Christian is to develop the same righteous character as Christ, controlling our minds and directing our thoughts onto appropriate things and protecting our minds is absolutely crucial. God has called us to learn to think, feel, and act as He does, to develop His thoughts, emotions, character, and mind. We need to become expert at rejecting all that is not godlike in our thinking. Since we need to learn to think, feel, and act like God does, it means we need to spend a lot of time getting to know God. We can, of course, do this by spending time studying His Word, praying, and meditating. By using God's Holy Spirit, we're able to learn to judge properly between right and wrong. We need to learn to make sure that we always choose what's right. He provides guidance, but the choice is up to us. What we allow ourselves to think and to think about may eventually determine whether or not we enter God's kingdom. To honestly answer the question of who's winning the battle of your mind requires self-examination. That's probably not at the top of the list of the favorite things you like to do. It's one of the most difficult things to do. It's especially tough because there's no fixed endpoint, no fixed stopping point. Meaningful self-examination has to stay at the forefront of our minds at all times as we carefully look at our lives and see where we may be falling short. The goal of self-examination is to get ourselves in tune with God, to make sure that we're living lives that are pleasing to Him, to make sure that we are controlling what goes into our lives, into our minds, and what dominates our lives. We read the goal of self-examination in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 59. I'll read this from the NIV. I have considered my ways. The New Living says, I pondered the direction of my life. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. Why is it so difficult for us to perform this self-examination? Well, it can hurt. Let's look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we're reminded, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We find it painful to have to face facts such as this. God knows the minds we have and that human nature distorts our thinking. The mature person faces himself and honestly admits his shortcomings. But it's never going to be easy as long as we have our present heart. Do you realize how much simpler our lives could be if we simply acknowledge this one simple fact? My heart and your heart is deceitful. However, we rarely acknowledge that this applies to us, and that keeps us from acknowledging that there just might be something we need to work on. Proverbs 16, verse 2 tells us, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Nevertheless, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, we need to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Or as the New Living puts it, unless you have failed the test. While this is something that we're supposed to do each year at Passover, that's not the only time that we need to make sure that Christ is in us. Notice, as I've pointed out before, we're supposed to do a self-examination. It's a lot easier for us to notice the faults in someone else, just as it's a lot easier for you to see my faults than yours. But we don't answer for each other's faults. We answer for our own. As we're told in Haggai 1, verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider, or give careful thought to, your ways. How many of us spend any time considering our ways? Do we consider whether or not the way we live our lives is pleasing to God? Whether what we think about is what God wants us to think about? How many of us have the courage to ask the same question that Job asked? Job 13, verse 23. Job 13, 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and sins. Most of us probably don't even want to think about how far we fall short. However, just like that old commercial, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. We too have to deal with our problems now, or God will make sure that we deal with them later. We won't be bringing these problems into the kingdom of God. We have to get rid of them. We need to face the fact that we have to measure ourselves not by others, but daily by God's word and Christ's perfect example. We should ask ourselves daily, who taught you to do what you're doing or thinking or talking about? Our goal is to always be able to say Jesus Christ. We may think I'm a good Christian, but we need to ask whether or not we're using the same criteria that God does, or whether we're making the dangerous assumption and mistake of comparing ourselves to someone else in this room, or someone that you know has a problem in a particular area that isn't a problem for you. If we compare ourselves with each other, we're all going to come off looking pretty good. But we have some instructions in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In other words, we're never going to apply pressure to ourselves to change if we think we're measuring up because we're using the wrong measuring stick. Who are we told to compare ourselves to? Each other? Never. Christ is to be our measuring stick, and if we make an honest comparison with Him, there's no way we can say that I'm okay. If we're looking at the world and using that as our measuring stick, no wonder we think we're okay. We forget that we are to have our lives changed by what we hear, and we are to behave in a manner that is consistent with the teachings of our religion. If we're going to claim that we expect to be in the kingdom of God, and if we're complaining, and if we're claiming to be Christians, we better make sure that we're acting like Christians. Are we? If we're saying that religion is very important to us, are we proving it by the way we live? To God, there is nothing hidden that will not be known. We're told that in Luke 12:2. We can deceive ourselves. We can deceive others. But we can't deceive God. Do we blend in so successfully with the world that the only thing that distinguishes us is the Sabbath and the holy days? If that's the only difference that can be seen, we may be deceiving ourselves if we think that that makes us a true Christian. The Bible is full of warnings and admonitions. They are there to help us, but they can't help us if we don't take them seriously and apply them to ourselves. If we can't understand it, we don't have to look any further than the nearest mirror to see that the number one problem in our lives is us. We may not make it. We need to find reasons. We need to stop finding reasons why something is okay if we do it. It takes a lot of effort on our part to submit ourselves to a higher law that doesn't allow us to make exceptions for ourselves. We need to stop making excuses for ourselves and blaming others and accept responsibility for our own behavior. Again, we live in a society that seems to always have a reason for slipping up. There's always someone else to blame or something that caused us to behave badly. Unfortunately, these excuses that we're manufacturing are going to seem pretty lame if we try to use them on God. We need to admit that the real cause of most of our problems is usually ourselves. The problem is we don't want to be the one who has to change to solve the problems. We must deal with the fact that our time is now and we need to use it wisely. Let's look at 1 Peter 4. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Let's look at verse 18 for a reminder that we aren't just going to coast into the kingdom without any effort on our part. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, the comments that I've been making are tough, aren't they? None of us wants to take that good hard look in the mirror and see ourselves for what we really are. And none of us wants to put forth the effort to make the changes, even if we admit that we're falling short. What if at the end of each day we had to watch a video of all of our actions? Or listen to an audio of all that we said? I imagine that none of us would be perfectly satisfied with everything that came out of our mouths. I have a feeling that even without that reminder, most of us are aware that there's room for, that each of us have room for improvement. If we want to be in the kingdom, and I don't believe any of us would be here if we didn't, if we want to be in the kingdom, we have to stop being so easy on ourselves. We have to guard our minds where all sin begins. We need to analyze everything about us, our goals, our occupations, our clothing, our hairstyles, the music we listen to, what makes us laugh, the food that we eat, what we do for amusement or entertainment, our family and social relations. We need to analyze everything from God's point of view. It requires constant effort and a desire to get our minds in line with God's. Learning to control our minds and thoughts is one of the most difficult battles that we'll ever face. It's not sufficient to just put the wrong thoughts out. We have to put an opposite, a proper thought in our mind. And perhaps just as important, we have to remember we must not let our emotions rule our minds. We've all seen how dangerous that can be. We need to step back from time to time from our routines and take a good hard look at what we're doing. It's easy to waste time running here and there with little time in a day devoted to seeking God. We must get into the habit of pausing to make sure we give God in His way first priority in our lives. Not a day in our lives should go by without praying to God. In fact, do we consider prayer and Bible study the reason for each day? One of the reasons that we're told to meditate is because proper thoughts don't automatically come into or stay in our minds. God will not force us to think as He does. He will provide guidance, but we're free to accept it or reject it. However, we can be sure of one thing. The only way that we will be part of God's kingdom is by winning the battle of our mind so that we do think as He does. God could have given us an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts, but how would that have shown Him anything? Remember, He wants us to be learning to think the same way He does. Although God didn't choose the wise of this world, we must think now about how we can prepare to be the kings and leaders that God wants us to be in the world tomorrow. As a Christian becomes more and more converted, he thinks about, meditates on, more of what pleases God and less of what is carnal. We start to forsake our own thoughts and fill our mind instead with God's thoughts. What we are thinking about and how we think reflects who we are. If we choose to allow our mind to wish things were as they were in the past or the present were different, we're making a big mistake. We don't have time to waste. We need to use the time that we have, and that starts by guarding perhaps the most precious physical thing God gave us, our minds. Recognizing error, accepting correction, striving to overcome are daily challenges for us. Mind control, meaning our own mind control, may be the biggest battle we have. The great challenge of life now is a re-education of our values. It's a new way of thinking. The March-April 1997 issue of the Good News had an article also with the title, The Battle for Your Mind. This was by Roger Foster. In it he wrote, "Under the right circumstances, the influence of others on our lives can be beneficial. People who positively affect our thinking expand our understanding and knowledge. They stimulate our minds and expand our horizons. From them, we learn and grow. But not all who seek to shape our views are constructive. This is especially true of the massive efforts at work to eradicate society's standards and values. Who exerts the greatest influence on your personal opinions? What are the external pulls that sway your thinking the most? What are the sources that affect the standards of your behavior? Who should exert the greatest influence on us? An outstanding model of clear, level-headed thinking is recorded for our benefit, the personal example of Jesus Christ." Let's look at what Paul wrote in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Then going back to verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Clear, wholesome thinking puts concern for others as a priority, equal to the concern we have for ourselves. This is founded on genuine love for others. God is very interested in how we think. Let's go to Isaiah 55. in verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55, we're warned, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God wants us to think like Him. Hebrews 10:16 tells us that He wants the principles expressed in His laws to live in our hearts and minds. He wants them to be the foundation of our conviction, our thoughts, the way we live our life. He wants us to get into our minds a clear understanding of right and wrong. The only way that we will overcome the world is by winning the battle for our mind. We have the power to direct the mind, to open or close its doors to whatever we want. There is so much that we can focus our thoughts on that exemplifies what we should be putting into our mind. Just a few of those things that we should review regularly include the Ten Commandments. We know it'll be a commandment-keeping church that Christ returns to. And when we get the specifics for ourselves, we can look at Galatians 5:22 and 23 and ask ourselves how we stack up against the fruits of the Spirit. And we can also look at Romans 12, the Christian living chapter, and ask ourselves, how are we doing? The reason we want to guard what goes into our minds and control what we put in there is because we want to change our way of thinking. In Mark 7, Jesus makes it plain that we have to change our thoughts. Mark 7, starting in verse 20. Mark 7:20. "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." He explains what defiles us comes from within. He gives examples of the most basic evil attitudes that dominate our thinking and behavior if we're not on guard. And continuing, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil thoughts come from within and defile a man. Much as we may hate to admit it, we must recognize that at least some of the pulls of human nature are at work in our minds, influencing or even controlling our thinking. Who is winning the battle for your mind? It's a question we need to take seriously because the consequences of the wrong answer are serious. Learning to guard our minds and thoughts is one of our most difficult battles. But whatever effort self-examination and changing cost us is nothing compared to the reward that we will have if we do so. I'd like to close by turning to Romans 8. Romans 8:18. "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Our minds are priceless. Guard them.